teaching this girl. And because of that, her mum and dad said, well, we have to send you off to boarding school. Now, Elizabeth can't comprehend leaving home, going to a boarding school with a bunch of other children that she doesn't know. Like, why would you want to leave home, leave your dog, leave what you're familiar with, leave your favourite pony? And Elizabeth says to her mum in the first page, she says, Mummy, if you send me to the school, I shall be so naughty that I will be sent back home. She's sent off to school. And the first chapters of the book record how she is so mean, how she's so naughty to all of those around her. See, Elizabeth wants to show her independence by rebelling against her parents, other students, other teachers. She rebels against anyone that shows authority over her, determined to be in charge. She's determined to be the ruler of her own destiny, master of her own future, and she'll do whatever she can to make sure that she is the boss. She's determined to get her own way. No matter how hard she has to work for it, no matter who she has to walk over, she wants to get her own way because she wants to be the boss. Now, word is, apparently she improves throughout the story, but we haven't got up to that bit yet. But as we read this story, as I've been reading it with Ben, we know it's a fictional story, but as I've been reading it, I've been thinking, boy, for a fictional book, it paints a pretty good picture of what my heart's like. What all of our hearts are like. You see, in the story, it's painting a picture of a girl who wants to be in charge. And if I look down deep in my heart, I know I want to be in charge. I want to be the ruler of my own future. I want to be in control of my own destiny. And that's what we have here in this story. And it's a reflection of what happens in my life, and I'm sure what happens in your life. Now, if you want to check that that's true, come over to my place. Watch four individuals try to get their own way to see how it goes. Or maybe you can go to the local shopping complex. See how a child responds when a parent says no. See, we all desire to be in charge. And it's not just a challenge for children. Us adults, we struggle with that as well. We might not display it the same way children do. We're probably a little bit smarter and we can conceal it a bit more, but we still want to be in charge of our own future. We still want to be the boss. For example, last year, Max Carter, he sent me this post on Facebook. Now, I think it's a pretty funny post because I like bikes. But at the heart of the post, doesn't it show us what's in our heart? We'll do whatever we can. We'll use our authority, we'll manipulate, we'll lie, we'll fight, we'll scrap to make sure I get what I want. See, how often have you lost an argument that you've rerun in your head with someone else? To date, I've never lost. I've won every argument or every conversation I've rerun in my head. Why? Because I want to be the boss. And I'm pretty sure you'd probably have a 100% strike rate as well. Well, we'll do whatever it takes to remain the boss. The reason's because we want to be in charge. We want to be independent, self-governing. Deep within us, we want to be God. Now today, as we continue our overview of the Old Testament, we're going to see that the pursuit of being the boss, our pursuit of being the boss, how it's ruined everything. See, as we look at Genesis 3 to 11, we're going to see mankind rejecting God's rule. We're going to see God judging mankind for his rejecting him, but we're also going to see God showing kindness to mankind. See, as we look at Genesis 3 to 11, we see mankind's rejection, God's judgment, and God's grace. See, in these chapters, the theme keeps on repeating, sin, judgment, grace. That's what we see in these chapters of Genesis. It's like a CD that's on repeat. The same thing comes up again and again. It just takes different forms. Now today, as I said, we're going to cover a lot of material. We're going to cover a lot of material that we're familiar with, stories we've heard before. But my hope is, as we look at these stories, as we think about who God is, we'll grow to know him. Will grow to love him more and more because of the way he acts, the way he has acted in history, and the way he will act in the future. So, how does God act when creation rebels against him? What's God's response to people like Elizabeth Allen? How does God respond to my sin? How does he respond to your sin? Last week you looked at the Genesis chapter 1. Now in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, we have a template of what the good life looks like. We see that the good life living under God's rule, as God's the king, the good life living under him means harmony. Harmony with God, harmony with each other, harmony with creation. It means blessing and prosperity, life and freedom. See, living under God as king, living under his rule, life is good. That's what we see in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. But from Genesis chapter 3, it all changes. The tone changes. Going from being the good life, it becomes a nightmare. We're introduced to this serpent who's crafty. And he asks a crafty question. He says, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Pretty crafty question. Is that what God really said? Did God really say that? You must not eat from any tree in the garden? No, God didn't say that. God said, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. And see the question where he says, did God say you must not eat from any tree? No. God said you're free to eat from any tree. God's not being restrictive. He's giving them freedom. But he says to him, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. See, God's given Adam and Eve the freedom to choose what they will do. What will they do? Will they listen to God's word? Or will they listen to the crafty serpent? Well, in verse 4, the crafty serpent rejects God's word. He says, you will not certainly die. See, by the questions this serpent asks, by rejecting God's word, he's hanging before Adam and Eve. He's dangling a fruit before them. And as Adam and Eve look at this fruit, they see the words, in charge, ruler, free, God, the boss. And Satan whispers to them, you can be all those things. If you choose for yourself what's right and wrong, you can be in charge. Well, what will Adam and Eve do? Will they listen to God's good word? Or will they listen to the crafty serpent's word? Well, in verse 6, we're told, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. She saw, she took, and she ate. That's simple. One verse to describe what Adam and Eve did. See, instead of listening to God's word, they listened to the serpent's word. Instead of trusting that God knew what's best for them, they decided for themselves. We know what's best for them. Instead of living in dependence of God, they chose to live independently of him. Instead of living with God at the center of all that they do, they put themselves there. Instead of living under God's rule, they themselves became the ruler. See, one of my elders once told me what's at the heart of sin. And he says it's I is at the heart of sin. Andrew Reid helpfully says, the essence of sin is to discard the rule of God and choose to determine by yourself what is good and what is bad for you. See, disobedience is sin. But the reason why we disobey is because we want to put ourselves in God's position. We want to be the boss. Now, we all know that when a sailor seeks to overthrow a captain of the boat and they're caught, they're charged with treason. Now here, because we have sought to overthrow God the king, we have committed the ultimate, highest treason possible. So how will God respond to our treason? What will we do? We respond by judging. In verse 8, read with me this psalm. We're going to read to the end of the chapter from verse 8. And as we read this, I want you to be listening out. What is this judgment God pronounces on creation and on people? And also, if you're thinking, what's the grace God shows? What grace does God show to mankind? So listen now for those two things, the judgment and the grace. Read with me from verse 8. It says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate it.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.' To Adam he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of the brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return.' Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." Do you see God's judgment in those verses? You see it in verse 14, where he says to the serpent, "You are cursed." You see it in verse 16, labor pains are increased for women. Verse 17 and 18, the ground is cursed and work is no longer going to be a joy for the guy, it's going to be hard. In verse 19, physical and spiritual death. In verse 23, banished from God's presence, cut off from the author of life. So you remember God, living under God as your king, what it meant for them? It meant there was harmony. Living under God's rule, there was harmony with God, each other, creation. There was prosperity and blessing, life and freedom. But now mankind has rejected God's rule, chosen to live with themselves at the center, and because of that, there's disharmony with God, with each other, with the environment. Dysfunctional relationships, death, and slavery. See, the disharmony we experience in families, the disharmony we experience with one another, siblings, husbands and wives, neighbours, the dysfunctional relationships we see on TV, death we experience, slavery of many kinds, can all be traced back in one way or another to Genesis chapter 3. See, because Adam and Eve, you and I have sinned against God, we all experience and will experience God's judgment. But here's the good news of Genesis chapter 3. Judgment isn't the final word. Grace is. As we read through the chapters, did you notice the grace that God showed to his people as we read it? In chapter 3, we see God's grace on display to sinners. We see this firstly, when he arrived in the Garden of Eden, what did God do? He did what I just did. He asked questions. He asked questions to Adam and Eve. He asked, "Where are you? What have you done? Who told you you were naked?" Now, that's a bit strange asking questions if you're God, isn't it? It's a bit strange because throughout the Bible, we're told time and time again that God knows all things. The Bible says that God is all-knowing. Take, for example, Psalm 139. It says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you, Lord, know it completely." You see, throughout the Bible, we said again and again and again, God knows everything. There isn't nothing God doesn't know. So really, in Genesis chapter 3, he could have turned up and he said, "Why did you eat from the tree I told you not to eat from? Who told you, I know why you know you're naked, and why are you hiding behind that bush?" God could have done that because he knows all things. But he didn't. He didn't do that. Why? Why didn't God come in and pronounce judgment straight away? Why did he come in and ask questions? Well, it's because as parents, we know asking questions gives people an opportunity to fess up. And as a loving father, God gives his children the opportunity to come to him and say, "Sorry, we have done this. We've disobeyed your word." See, throughout the Bible, God makes those opportunities. In the Old Testament, God gave the Israelites the sacrificial system, the opportunity for them people to come to him and say, "Yes, we have sinned against you, Lord." For the people to experience forgiveness, to be reconciled back to God. But as you make it in the New Testament, God's made a more perfect, permanent way for us to be able to come to him, to confess our sins and be reconciled to God. In John chapter 1, we're told that Jesus' blood, it purifies us, cleanses us, makes us right with him. And because he's done that, we're told in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. See, because of God's grace, he sent Jesus so we can be forgiven. So often, just like Adam and Eve, when I sin, what do? The first point of call is usually not to go to God. Usually it's to hide and wallow in my own sin. How bad have I been? And there's a point where we need to get there and be sad about our sin, be sorrowful over our sin. But see what God's doing here. He's given him an opportunity to come to him. Come to him and find forgiveness. Come to him and be reconciled back to God. So that's the first way we see grace in chapter 3. But we also see it in verse 14, 15. God says, I'm going to send an offspring from the woman who is going to crush the serpent. See, all the mess in this world that was created by the first Adam, well, it's going to be fixed up by the second Adam. The disharmony between God and us, between each other, between us and creation, dysfunctional families, death, slavery, well, it's going to be fixed by this seed of the woman. See, in the midst of judgment, God shows his grace by promising to send a saviour. Someone is coming. The third way we see God's grace in this chapter is in verse 21, when he covers over their shame. You can even say that God is willing to spill blood to cover over our sin. The fourth way we see God's grace in this chapter is by actually removing them from the Garden of Eden. Now remember, we talked about how when they sinned, they died physically and spiritually. What would have happened if they had have reached out, taken fruit from the tree of life and ate it and lived forever? They would live forever in separation from God. So what does God do? He banishes them from the Garden of Eden. He makes a way for them not to get back in there. That's actually a sign of God's grace, stopping people from living forever in death, living forever separated from him. See, the Bible tells us God's desire is that none should perish, but come to a saving knowledge of his Son. See, often we read Genesis chapter 3 and we think this is a story of judgment. True, it is a story of judgment, but it's a story of grace as well. Now, if you come to confess your sins to this God, he invites you. He says, "Come to me, come to my Son and find forgiveness." Do you know the second Adam who's going to make things right? Is your sinful shame covered over by the blood of Jesus? Have you experienced the eternal life that's offered to us in Jesus? And if you're a Christian, are you living under the Lordship of Jesus? Are you living with Him as the King of all of your life? Not 94%, not 99.9%. Are you living with Jesus as the King of your life? All of it. Have you surrendered every area of your life to Him? What areas of your life are you still living with yourself as the boss, thinking, I can decide what's good for me? Do you trust that God knows better for you than what you do? Or are you still deciding to live your own way? See, we have an amazing God who judges mankind for their sin, while at the same time showing grace to sinners. Now, at this point, some of you might be a bit worried. A bit worried because you might be looking at your clock thinking, oh, we've just done Genesis chapter 3 and we've got to make it all the way up to chapter 11. If that's you, don't worry. Because what we've seen in chapter 3 just repeats itself again and again and again. So, strap yourselves in. We're going to go really quickly through the next bit. And we're going to see sin, judgment, grace. Chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel. A story we know, hopefully know pretty well. Cain and Abel, they bring offerings to the Lord. God accepts Abel's offering, but not Cain's offering. Why? Well, we're not exactly told why in the Bible. You can speculate, but we're not told why. God accepts Abel's offering. This makes Cain upset. So what does God do? He goes to Cain and he says, don't let sin master you. Don't let it control you. So what's Cain going to do? Well, he, just like his parents, decide what's good, what's right. And he murders his brother Abel. Now God gets there and says to Cain, where's your brother? And he responds to the famous line, am I my brother's keeper? The answer should have been, yes, you are your brother's keeper. But he says, no, I'm not my brother's keeper. So God judges him. He says, from now on, Cain, the ground is you'll be cursed and you'll be a restless wanderer. Now for some people, that sounds great. Getting to wander around all over the place, life's one big holiday. But if you remember back in Genesis chapter 2, the seventh day, what was that? What did God do on the seventh day? He rested. See, the goal of creation was rest. And here we have Cain, who is a restless wanderer. He won't get to experience what God had intended from creation. That was God's judgment upon him. But did you see God's grace? Cain says, this is too much for me. God says, I'll put a mark on you and I'll be your keeper. I'm going to watch over you just like you should have watched over your brother. I'm going to take care of you. See, in this story here, just as Genesis chapter 3, judgment wasn't the final word. Grace was. God looked after Cain, even though he didn't deserve it. In chapter 6, we come to the famous story of Noah's flood. From verse 5, we're told about their sin. We're told how bad mankind had become. If you're in chapter 6, look at verse 5. It said, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made the human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. And once again, God speaks in judgment. He says, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But just like Genesis 3, just like Genesis 4, judgment isn't the final word. Grace is. In verse 8, we're told, but Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. Finally, we get to chapter 11. Chapter 11 is the story of the Tower of Babel. Now, back when God was speaking to Noah, he got there and gave Noah the same commands he gave to God. He said, multiply and spread out over the earth. That's what God said to Noah. That's what you're to do. But in verse 4, the people decide for themselves what's right. They disobey God's word. From verse 4 of chapter 11, they say, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Remember, God said, you're to spread out. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to make a name for ourselves and we're going to stay here. Well, God judges mankind again, this time by confusing their languages, and they are spread out all over the world. Now, I've been saying time and time again, judgment isn't the final word. Grace is. But you get to chapter 11, and where's the grace? Is that it? We're told of God's judgment, confusion of the languages, but in that story, where's the grace? You see, you get to the end of the story of Babel in chapter 11, and you've got to be asking, is that it? Has God had enough of mankind? Is he fed up with them? Is he sick of their sin? Has that never-ending packet of Tim Tams finally run out? Well, if I didn't have the rest of the Bible, I'd have to conclude it, yeah, God's had enough of mankind. He's sick of them. And it appears that God's promise of a deliverer has failed. But you're sitting there with your Bibles, you know there's a lot more to come. That tells us that God hasn't finished. God's going to do something different. We're going to see what God's going to do next week as he's going to call a man. He's going to work out his purposes through a man. See, we have the privilege of reading through the Bible, reading about our God, and we're going to read time and time again how mankind sins against God, how people, God judges, but God shows grace. We don't just see it in chapter 3 to 11. We see it all through the Bible. God is a God of grace. As we read through the Bible, I thought it was interesting. I did a little thing. It didn't take me very long. You can do it as well. As I read through the Bible, I was amazed by the Apostle Paul. Every time he starts one of his letters in the New Testament, do you know what he says or wishes to his people? Grace and peace. Every single one. Even little Philemon, he gets there and says, grace and peace to you. Because Paul is blown away by God's grace to mankind. Even though they don't deserve it, God shows kindness. In Hebrews, it says, let us then approach God's throne of grace. Do you see what he calls the place where God rules from? It's a place of grace. It's the throne of grace. And because God rules from a throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our times of need. See, as we looked at Genesis 3 to 11, I hope you've been able to see that the pattern of sin, judgment and grace, it just repeats itself again and again and again. But in the end, in chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel, is there grace? Is that it? See, at the moment, the Bible tells us that the period we are living in, it's a period of grace. It's a period where God is enabling mankind to come to him, to confess their sin, to find reconciliation with him. That's the period we're living in at the moment, a period of grace. But the Bible says one day, judgment will be the final word for those who don't know Jesus. It says one day God will return and the final word they'll hear from him is judgment. Now for some of us, we know people who are going to fall under God's judgment. What can we do? We can tell them about God's grace. Because right now, God is being gracious to us. He's given us time to share the good news of Jesus with our family members, with our neighbours, with our work colleagues. Right now is a period of grace. But one day, that grace will end for those who don't know Jesus. For those who do know Jesus, we'll get to live in God's grace. But for those who don't, God's final word will be judgment. Leslie's going to lead us in prayer now.